glory we ask these things. Amen. This time the children will go downstairs with, what did I say before? Okay. Jacob and Bill.
Turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. And I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 18. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's pray. Lord, we cannot possibly do justice to this wonderful passage of Scripture. You alone can fully explain it. But we ask you that we might receive something from our thinking about it here today, that we might be drawn to the one who is the Word of God, that we might be drawn to the one who is life itself. We thank you that you've given your Spirit to exalt your Son in our lives, and we pray that we might so respond to him today, to live our lives for your glory and your honor, joyfully obedient to you in all things. Because your Son has come and you have poured out upon him your wrath and so satisfied your justice, we come to you with confidence that you will hear our prayer and answer according to your will. Amen. In 2001, December, I preached on this passage. I'm sure you've all forgotten that. In 2004, the last Sunday of 2004, I preached from this passage. I was tempted, I don't know if tempting is the right word, I was tempted to use one of those messages, knowing that you wouldn't remember it anyway. But as I thought about this most profound and wonderful introduction to the Gospel of John, I realized, for me anyway, it was a new thought. I think it was a new thought. I can't remember if I've had it before. That John here is really expressing what he has meditated on for years. He knows he's going to tell the story of Jesus' miracles. He knows he's going to describe the life that he experienced as he walked with Christ those 3 years. He's going to record some of the dialogue that Jesus had, some of the wonderful messages that Jesus gave. And as he thinks about all that, his mind, I think, mulled over and over the meaning of Christ and what he had come to know of Christ over those 40, 50 years that John had before he wrote this book. And here we have this introduction that expresses such wonderful balance between the great contrasts that we experience in our own life, but that we see demonstrated here in the Word of God. Think of this introduction that I have read as a meditation on the person of Christ. Before the acts of Christ are displayed, before his words are given, here is a man who really loved Jesus and just expresses some of the wonderful, profound truths about who he is. John didn't know what we know today. They didn't revolve the calendar around the birth of Jesus in those days. It was revolved around the Roman calendar. But tonight, there will be the biggest celebration for anybody's birthday on the planet. Now, most people don't really look at it that way anymore, but here is this most influential man in all of human history, without question. He's not only the most influential, he's also been the most hated man in human history. In his name, still today, people are being put to death, imprisoned, ridiculed. Because they wear his name, this man, Jesus, he is not only the most hated, but he's also the most loved. And for his sake, and because of love for him, people are still today, and have for the past 2,000 years, gladly sacrificed their lives, going to certain death, not in order to gain possessions or power or privilege, but to give the precious water of life to those who were thirsty, who didn't even know they were thirsty, but to awaken in them a thirst for the living water. This passage is a meditation on the person of Jesus himself. And John gives us this wonderful truth that this Jesus of Nazareth, who grew up in his neighborhood, John was a fisherman, Jesus was a carpenter, they lived close to each other. He knew this man as a man. And yet, he proclaims him as fully God. And there's no question at all that John intends his readers to be confronted with this truth, that he's not simply an idea. He's not simply a way of life. It's not that following Jesus simply provides a rule book for living. But this one who was a living man was also the living God. And he makes it clear, he was with the Father before the beginning of creation. Standing outside of time, he is the eternal Word. He is the one who was equal with and yet separate from the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the creator of all things. John says all things came through Jesus. He was the one God spoke and everything came into existence. And this wonderful idea that is communicated to us through the word, meaning communication. The Father communicated his creative power through the living Word. And yet he is fully God as well. It is through Jesus, the pre-incarnate, stood before time, through which creation has come. He still is the one who gives life to all things. He is the one through whom human beings still have their life. He is still giving life to the world. Every human being's human qualities really come from the one who is the Son of God. The personality, the qualities that distinguish us from all of creation, all of the physical creation, come because we are made in the image of God. He is the one who gives light in the darkness. And without the light of Christ, the world would be in total darkness. Had it not been for the promise that God made and intended to carry out and did carry out to Adam and Eve in the garden, God would have extinguished human life because the wages of sin is death. It was only because God had a plan to send his Son that he did not extinguish human life at that point, because that was the only judgment for sin that was just and right. But because he had a plan from eternity past, life continued on. There was still hope in the midst of total despair. Without the person of Christ, there is no hope in the world. There is no hope for life after death, only a way to come to terms to it, to accept the extinguishing of your own existence. And somehow, perhaps, hope that there is something better yet to come. But Jesus gives light. He is the one who is light in the darkness. He is the one whose promised coming brings a ray of hope into a hopeless situation. He is fully God. John wants us to understand that, to grasp hold of that great truth. But not only that, Jesus was also fully man. He entered the world in human flesh. Spirit became flesh, became tangible, became visible, became made up of molecules like we have. He became fully man. His coming as an ordinary man was so ordinary that the people didn't even recognize that he was in fact God. He didn't have any distinguishing marks. He didn't have a glow, a halo. He didn't have any sort of levitative powers to sort of float through the world. He was a carpenter. He was an ordinary man. And John takes pains to express to us that great truth. He was so ordinary that when he began to express his deity, to demonstrate, in fact, that he was more than man, people rejected him. Because they thought, who are you? You're just an ordinary man. We know your family. What are you doing acting like you're somebody special? But his rejection by others was more than the simple fact that they couldn't accept him as being more than ordinary man. His rejection by them revealed also the corruption of the human heart, that there was nothing in him that should cause them to reject him. But there is that human pride, that jealousy even, perhaps, motivated them to not accept him. And that hatred that's unknown to us often, but is nevertheless embedded in the heart of every individual, that natural, since the fall, that natural animosity toward the true and living God. And so when Jesus began to display that characteristic of the character of God, he became the enemy of the human race. Not only was he fully man and fully God, but he displayed what this God is like. He dwelt among his people. He tabernacled among them. And I know I've said this many times, but it still is very, it's just so different than any other concept of deities that people have come up with, invented out of their head. Here that the holy God remains fully holy, and yet he wants to be in the midst of his sinful people. He wants them to come close, but he gives them a way that they have to approach him. But nevertheless, he wants them to be around him. He wants to be surrounded by those who are his own, those that he's calling to himself. Some were privileged to see his glory fully displayed, as much as a human being can take this side of glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the glory of God radiating from his being for a few minutes, hours, we don't know, of time. And that impression made upon them stayed with them to the very end. And I am sure that those who saw Peter, James, and John must have longed for the full reality of what they experienced in the presence of the Holy God. He revealed himself, but not only on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he revealed himself in everything that he did, the very words that he uttered, the tone of voice, the facial expressions, the acts of his kindness and miraculous working power that he demonstrated were an expression of what God is really like. He is both the holy God who will not excuse sin and who does not tolerate disloyalty. He is that holy God, but he is also the God of compassion, who cares for the poor and those who are wounded by sin, who cares for the likes of us, every human being who has been affected by sin, which we all have. There in Christ, in Jesus of Nazareth, we see the true God revealed. Fully God, fully man, and fully revealed as much as can be seen by sinful men. And he also, John takes great care to express this, he fully manifested grace and truth. The Jews of Jesus' day knew grace and truth, the same concepts of the steadfast love and faithfulness of the covenant-making God are there in the Old Testament. Steadfast love and faithfulness communicate the grace and truth. He is true to himself. He is true to what he said. He says something, it's going to happen. It's a done deal. It's certain. His love is steadfast. It's unmovable. It's not dependent upon performance. It's not dependent upon the goodness of the object loved. It's dependent upon the steadfast love of God. He is that. That's what he is like. And Jesus came, Jesus a man, and yet the man who is God, the God who is man, fully expressed both the grace and truth that are in the living God, that are the living God. Moses came and he gave the law. And that was wonderful. The people of Jesus' day were taken up with the Mosaic Law. It was really something separate from Moses himself. He gave the law and they revered Moses, but the relationship was not with Moses. The relationship was with the law of Moses. But when Jesus comes, he is not presenting a new law, a new way of living, but he's presenting himself. The relationship is now with the person, which is what we were created for in the beginning anyway, to be in that dependent and joyful relationship to the living God. And so Jesus comes and the relationship is with him. Grace and truth cannot be separated from Jesus. There is only grace through Jesus Christ. Because everything else becomes an act of performance, trying to improve yourself. Because every other system of living offered to us is dependent upon your own willpower, upon your position, upon your perseverance somehow. But here, grace is embedded and is in fact manifested in the person of Christ. So to know grace, you must know Christ. If you're outside of Christ, then it's law and judgment. You're only left with the Mosaic Law, which Moses gave, and it condemns us all. It condemned Moses too. He was condemned by the very same words that he gave. It always impresses me when I read the second time that Moses went up to the mountain after he'd thrown down the tablets the first time when he saw the people worshiping them. It says, made it very clear that Moses went up and he had the tablets in his hand. Those tablets said, "You shall not kill." Moses had killed already. He was a murderer. He was his own. The law that he gave to his people condemned him. And so outside of the grace that Christ is, there is only condemnation. Grace is found in Christ alone. And truth is found in Christ alone. The history of philosophy in the Western world demonstrate that even on that academic level, that when you reject the God of the Bible, the one who is God in the flesh, all that we have is a rich heritage in Western culture, when we reject all that, we end up with what we have today, and nobody knows what truth is. It goes back to Pilate's question, what is truth? Nobody even believes that there is any genuine reality that's true for all people everywhere. Truth is in Jesus. It's a person. It's not an intellectual attainment. It's not logic. It's not the ability to manipulate thoughts and ideas. Truth is the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. It's God being true to himself. And John expresses this wonderful truth that Jesus is the perfect embodiment of both grace and truth. There is no grace and truth without Jesus. And yet, John goes on to say, although we saw Jesus and we touched him and we ate with him, we walked with him, God is really invisible. He is not knowable. You can't see him except when you see Christ. The invisible God has become visible. And we have here in this book what we need to know about the invisible God. And there is a lot more to know. Because God is infinite in power and in his holiness and those other qualities that set him apart as distinct from us. And yet, what we have here is enough for us to see the invisible God who exists. But if we do not see God in Christ, God remains invisible and unknowable. And it is tragic that people are gladly blowing themselves up, even today, perhaps even as I speak, blowing themselves up for an imaginary God whom they will never see because he doesn't exist. And they will never, in this lifetime, see the true God unless they see him in the person of Jesus. And that's John's message. You cannot know the true God unless you know him in Jesus Christ. But then, and John doesn't say it in this passage, but it's clear in other places, Jesus is a peacemaker. But he's a peacemaker who brought division among all humanity. He didn't make peace with the Father on behalf of sinners who recognize their need for a Savior. There is Jesus, the peace offering. He is the Lamb who took the wrath of God. He is the substitute. He is the high priest. He is all that was needed for God to be at peace with us, to no longer threaten us with the punishment that we deserve. Jesus is the only one who makes peace. And yet, in his very act of making peace, he splits the world of humanity into two. He brings those who are far off, he brings them near. He adopts those who were fatherless and motherless into his family. He brings those who were orphans into his home. He causes them to be born into his family, born out of death into life, out of slavery into freedom, out of darkness into light. He is the one who separates out from those who are condemned to die for their sin, those who he chooses to be his bride. God separates humanity. He divided and he continues to divide the world into two groups. Those who receive him by faith, as he says there in verse 12, who accept him for what he is, who recognize their need for adoption, for forgiveness, and cling to him, trust in him, embrace him, seeing that the purpose of life is to know this God, to enjoy him, to delight in him, that the passion of life is not the passion for things or the passion for experiences, but the passion for God himself, that we were made for him. And in him we see life and we have it. Those who trust in him because they've accepted the truth that they need his grace, they need what Jesus has done. And then there are those who continue to reject him as Lord, who decide to continue setting their own agenda, defining their own lives, setting the parameters of their lives in ways that are pleasing to them, but that can only last for a few decades. And then the invisible God becomes visible in judgment. So we can continue to say, I don't see God, I don't get it, I don't understand, you know, it's all darkness to me, it's confusing, I don't know, it's your opinion and their opinion, I got so many people out there saying things, you can keep on saying that. But God is pulling people out of that and bringing them to himself. God is dividing the world. Jesus is dividing the world. And the call of John the Baptist and those who've come after him down to this present moment is to come to him, to recognize your need, your danger, and come to this invisible God through the visible person of Christ, embracing the forgiveness and the acceptance that's in him alone. And so know that you belong to him, that you are adopted into his family. That's the good news. That's what God has come to us to communicate, the Word of God to us. The living Word is come to Him. And you will have life. Come to Him, and you will have the forgiveness of sin. Come to Him, and you will know that life really is about Christ, even though you can't see how that could possibly be. God knows how you work. He knows what makes you tick. He knows how to change us on the inside so that life can be lived from the inside out. So it's no longer just the idea of, I don't think I can keep all those rules, Jack. There's just too many of them. I don't think I can do it, man. I'm not good at that stuff, you know? It's not about that. And John's making it clear to us. It's about the person of Christ Himself and giving yourself over to Him. Coming into His family. He knows how to teach you His ways. 1994, Pat and I stood on the balcony of an orphanage in Kunming, China, with about 10 other couples, waiting to see the girl that we had adopted, that we were going to adopt, out of the orphanage in China. There were lots of other kids there, and it broke our hearts, really did, to see these kids, some of the older ones, standing on the balcony and down there looking up at all these Americans, knowing that they were going to take out of their midst some orphans, and they would be left, probably never to be adopted, to live in the orphanage until they were 18 years old. And they watched us take these young children and leave. They had no opportunity to join us in our family. You may be watching other people being adopted into the family of God. And God says, I want you too. You come. You come, and I won't refuse to adopt you into my family. Because God is a God of grace. I don't know how He does it. I just know He does it. Come. Come to Him. And let Him teach you what it is to be in His family. Don't try to figure it out ahead of time. Just you come to Him. He's a good father. He knows how to raise up His children. You just say, I want to be one of your children. I need to be adopted. I'm on my own, and that looks disastrous to me. I'm headed for judgment. And I need the judge of all the earth to forgive me. Come, be adopted by the Father. His invitation is for you. Why not you? Let's pray. We ask you, O God, to bring children to yourself here today. We ask you, O Lord, to create in each heart a desire to know you, to see you, the invisible God, in the person of your Son. We ask you, O Lord, to open the eyes of the blind, to break down the hardness of the rebel. To bring life to the dead, to awaken those who sleep, a sleep of death, and bring them to yourself, O God. Cause them to see that you are a God who adopts the orphan, who forgives the guilty, the inexcusably guilty, the deliberately guilty. You're a God who can change the most rebellious of hearts, change the heart of stone into heart of flesh. O God, Father, Do that, I pray, that everyone here might truly see what John saw, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You who are fully God and fully man and have fully revealed the grace and truth that you are, O God, we come to you and we depend upon you to do your work in all of us, that we might relate to you, that we might embrace you, love you, and so know the true meaning and joy of life. In the name of Jesus, amen.